Welcome to the Abundant Life Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Russ Cordell. For more information about Abundant Life Church, please visit www.abundantlifechurch.org.
All right, I'm going to go ahead and dive into the Word tonight. Just a short message, a little teaching for you tonight. But it's kind of neat that tonight is December 1st, and so it is the beginning officially of the crazy season, I mean the holiday season. And I don't know how many of you were cyber shopping on Monday or Black Friday shopping last Friday. Those of us who are normal and sane just got on our computers on Monday night and picked up a few things. And hopefully they're not cyber shopping here tonight too. But anyway, it is that crazy time. It's December. It's entering into the holidays. And by the way, thank you to Sister Hemingway, Sister Cordell, Sister Brianna Cordell, Sister Angela, and Sister Danielle all contributed to all these beautiful decorations and what you see out in the foyer. And they've been working like crazy the last couple of days. There's a little bit more to go, I think, but it looks awesome. And I don't care what the protagonists say and what the critics say. I look at this stuff, and it just makes me think of the birth of Jesus. It does. This time and the decoration and the festivity of it and the, just the cheer that it brings, it reminds me of the time that we get together and we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And I'll stand on that to anybody who wants to criticize. But so it's wonderful to have that. It's wonderful to be in that time of the year. And so tonight I want to talk to you about the title of this. Is I just titled it loosely as The Godly Gifts. The godly gifts. This is the time of the year, of course, as I said, we're cyber shopping, we're doing all that gift giving and all that stuff. And by the way, there's nothing shameful as long as you remember and you continue to give your good gifts to the Lord first. You give of your first fruits, you give of your talents and your abilities, you give of the call that God has put on your life, and you get a hold of Christmas time or whatever time of the year and you decide that you want to give gifts and embrace that and shop at Target and Walmart and Amazon. That's not a sin. That doesn't make you a bad person. It just simply makes you generous and wonderful. And I'm going to support that a little bit here tonight in the Word. We're in a place in the book of Luke in chapter 6, if you want to turn there. I'm going to spend the whole evening pretty much in Luke 6. I've got a couple of other references, but I'll just quote those for you. In Luke chapter 6, we're kind of down into the middle of the passage. Jesus has just selected the 12 disciples, and he is he's about to send them out to preach his message. He's hand-selected these men. He's about to put them out into the world with the most important message that's ever been delivered into any community anywhere on planet Earth ever in the history of mankind. This is a very, very select group of men, failing in their own ways, flesh in their own ways, different backgrounds, levels of education, and all of those. We have Luke the physician, and we have Matthew the publican, and so on and so on. And he has these 12 disciples, and he's about to send them out. He's about to give his gift, if you will, to the world, the gift of the salvation message. So in Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 20, it starts to enlighten the gifts that he is giving to the world, or the gifts that he gave us. In verse 20, it says, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples." And I want you to know, ladies, you can be seated. Thank you for honoring the word. I'm going to kind of bounce through a little bit, so I appreciate that so much. He lifted up his eyes on the disciples. It is understood that this particular passage is not a direct an equal quotation of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. This is actually referred to as the Sermon on the Plain amongst, P-L-A-I-N, amongst certain, there weren't flying, in other words. Cliff cleared it up. Got it. Now he gets it. So this is the Sermon on the Plain. In other words, it's believed by some theologians that this is perhaps the second time that Jesus actually preached this message. And if you compare the two, Matthew 5 through 7 is sort of his Magna Carta. It's his declaration of independence. It's sort of his magnum opus, if you will, of his work on 5 through 7 of what his message is, the message of the kingdom. If you look at Luke chapter 6, the message on the plain, it's rather abbreviated, but it's poignant, and it has the same message. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples. He wasn't standing out on the pulpit. He wasn't above them. He wasn't on the hills as he was in the Sermon on the Mount, because that's why they call it that. He was elevated. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and he said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. In the spirit, with God, you have nothing of your own in your spirit." What he's talking about is a spiritual poverty. And that's not a negative thing. Sometimes people think, they read this so literally, and they say, "Blessed are the poor." So everybody that doesn't have anything is going to get the kingdom of God, and the rest of us are in trouble. It's talking about the spiritually poor. In other words, without God, spiritually, you have nothing. And we are nothing until we meet him in the air and we are with him spiritually, right? So don't think you're something because you're not spiritually without God. And he says, but yours is the kingdom of God, the ultimate gift, eternity, a time with God for being spiritually poor. In verse 21, he goes on and he says, blessed, by the way, you know these, some of these in 5 through 7, they call them the Beatitudes, right? We're familiar with that terminology. He said, blessed are ye that hunger now. Two times in this verse, he uses the word now. It's significant. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Again, he's talking about a spiritual level. He's not talking about a lack of sustenance or food, but he's saying, blessed are you if you are hungry for God, if you are hungry spiritually, if you're hungry to be powerful and to be enlightened by God. Hunger itself within us can be very powerful, can be very driving. People that are starving can be driven. They'll eat just about anything. We know of stories, the plane that crashed in the Andes with the soccer team, they ate each other for Pete's sake. It can be an overwhelming and even painful experience to be hungry. What Jesus is talking about is that you're blessed if you have that desperation hunger, that hunger that almost brings you pain to the point where you want to know more, you want to know him, you want to consume his word, you want to be in his spirit. If you're blessed, if you have that type of hunger. I talked recently about eating the word, eating, consuming the word of God. The Bible itself says that. Remember that message that Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Literally, a hunger for him spiritually. He says, for ye shall be filled. So we're going to reign in the kingdom forever, a glorious kingdom. You know, poor people don't get to hang out in palaces. The poor and the hungry don't get real close to the king's palace. But we serve a God and a Savior who says, for doing these things, you're going to get the palace and you're going to be filled. You will hunger no more because I'm going to be right there with you. We're going to live together for all eternity in his glory. Matthew 5 and 6 is a reference to that. It says hunger and thirst. We should hunger and thirst for righteousness. It goes on then to say, blessed are ye that weep now. Again, the word now he's using. He's saying at this time, at this moment, just like those who hunger now, if you weep now, you shall laugh. Godly sorrow is what he's talking about. And we should have godly sorrow. My goodness, there was a shooting in Michigan now at a school. What is going on in our community? This man that ran over these little kids and these folks in a parade. There's sorrow that goes with that. That's beyond just I'm very, very sorrowful for this family from Maguanago. Their little boy, the 8-year-old little boy, passed away. A young man went into his high school and shot up teachers and shot up students. Another one passed away today. We should have a godly sorrow that deeply moves us for the compassion of these people that are tearing one another up, this society that's destroying itself. So to have that weeping, that blessed weep that he's asking, he's not saying it's great. I want you to be, this is not sackcloth and ashes, and I want you to be depressed and I want you to be down. He's saying, blessed are you if you weep now, if you have a godly sorrow for the world and the lost. Jesus wept When he knew that Lazarus was dead, when he stood at the grave, Jesus looks at the world. He so loves the world that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He has a sorrow for the world that's in sin and degradation and all of the destruction that's happening. But he says, if we do weep now, in other words, if you care, there'll be a time that we're going to laugh. What a gift. We have the palace. We have no hunger. We have our Savior with us. And guess what we're going to be doing when we get there? We're going to be having joy. We're going to laugh and love and enjoy each other's company. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and 10, it says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." So that sorrow that we have, that weeping that we're doing, is a motivation. It's a sign to God, the master. We're the servants. He's the master. It's the sign that this sorrow worketh repentance. It makes sure that we stay in line. It keeps us in line with salvation, and we're not giving it back. That's what it means, not to be repented of, not to be turned away from. But it's the message and the gift that we can turn around and give godly gifts to the people that we know. Amen. Go down to verse 22. It says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." Blessed are you for that. That sounds awful. Maybe some of you have experienced that. I won't reference the source, but there was I was drawn into, and I was happy to be there, a Facebook discussion with somebody who was being attacked because they posted a very godly message, something that they put on their Facebook post, and an associate, let's just say that, an associate from far off stepped in and laid out this blistering commentary against the godly words and the encouragement in the scripture that was posted on this Facebook post. And so this person sort of linked me into the conversation, and rather than engage the attacking person, I simply spoke to the person who had done the post and said, "Remember, first and foremost, you have your testimony. No one can take that from you. That's a gift. Secondly, you have your experience with the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Nobody can take that away from you. As a matter of fact, they run a danger by looking at you and telling you that it was fake and the Holy Ghost doesn't exist. It's a dangerous territory." And then I encouraged further the other aspects that they have, their experiences in the Word, their knowledge of the Word, and so on and so on. And I saw some of the most hateful, angry commentary coming back at what I said to this particular individual, and then attacking me. And I thought, well, conversation over. I'm just not going to engage in that. And an accusation and unbelievable anger and vitriol that came through that. And I thought, this is what it's going to be like. And it's there now. If you pay attention and you read in the media and you pick up little things here and there, there is a palpable hatred and disdain for the Christian church in America right now. It's already turned over. I've mentioned this before from this pulpit. Christendom is over. It's gone. We are a secular society. And do we mourn for that? Do we weep for that? Well, it's sad. But Jesus is telling us in verse 22 that we're blessed when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company. In other words, they won't even have anything to do with you, and shall reproach you or accuse, and shall cast your name out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. If you're attached to the name Jesus, get ready, Christian, because of who you are and what you are, they're going to talk about the Crusades. This still comes up in conversation. Oh, so much horror and terrible things have been done in the name of Christianity. Oh, you Christians have done. They're talking about things hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago in some cases. But it's going to come. And their logic and their humanity and their godlessness is going to come out as an attack. You're an affront to the spirit of the world that operates within people like that. Just because you exist. And so he's promising it to happen. Are you prepared for that? Let's go on further because he teaches on this. He says, you'll be hated for the Son of Man's sake. Verse 23, rejoice, he says, in that day. And for Pete's sake, he says, leap for joy. Can you picture this? Some person just out and out just shreds you over your faith, just rips you to pieces. And you're going, yeah, sweet. He literally says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, and here's the next gift, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. He's talking about what the Jews did back in the old days when God sent the prophets and he sent the messengers. And what did they do to the prophets? What did they do? They killed them. They sacrificed them. They beat them. They chased them out of town. Constantly, God was sending the prophets and the messengers. And they were treated like that. They were scoffed and they were attacked and they were hated for God's sake. Verse 24 says, but woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received consolation. Now I'm going to talk about the gifts you should return. Now that part's coming later on, right? Have you ever been in that mess? I remember years ago after Christmas time, we had to go back to Kohl's and go back to Target, and stand in the line, get your ticket, and all these angry, stuffy people have their carts full of junk they didn't want, and they're returning it. It's a horrible situation, isn't it? But folks, there's some gifts that God is saying that maybe we should return. And so we probably want to get in that line with some of these. Now I want to be careful. He says, but woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Does that mean that if you've accumulated some wealth and you've got some money in your hands, does that make you evil and that you're one of these bad people? You'll be punished for that? Absolutely not. The Bible is very specific and very clear about the difference between a godly man who has wealth and has affluence and uses that in godly ways and uses it to further the kingdom and to bless others and so on versus the rich man. So when you hear in the Word the Bible talk about the rich man, you know that this is a person he's discussing as being very material, very greedy, very selfish, accumulating more, building bigger barns is in Scripture as it talks about that. So there's a very distinct difference here, okay? Because the last thing that we need to do is create more of this class envy and division that our society loves to create because somebody's got a little bit bigger of a house or a better of a car or something, and that makes them evil. We hear that junk spewed out all over the place. I'm not a rich man, but I can tell you, to 7/8 of planet Earth, I'm Midas. You see the scale and the scope of what I'm talking about? I mean, look at the shoes I wear. I mean, do I look like a rich person? But to 7/8 of the rest of planet Earth, I'm King Midas. They don't have shirts. I have floors in my home that I can walk on. I have a couple of restrooms in my house, and they have flushing operating devices, and I'm not using a hole in the back of my hut that's made out of strong grass. Okay, I think I made my point. The rich man in Scripture is the man who decides he has no need for God, no need for anything, because he's provided for himself. He's a self-made, or she, I don't want to remove ladies. I'm sure there's quite wealthy ladies out there as well. They have no need for God, and that's the differentiator. If you accumulate wealth and become very affluent in this world, awesome. Make sure that every day you still need God. Amen. Verse 25, woe unto you, this is another gift to return, woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, again, that word now, for ye shall mourn and ye shall weep. In other words, it's an opposite. It's a flipping of the model that we saw before. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. Again, referring back to the Jews. Well, why is that significant? Because those that are well spoken of are honored for the wrong reasons. Those that are constantly lauded, their brains get puffed up with arrogance, and all of this stuff goes to their head. They're well spoken of. They're well honored among men. But are they turning that back to God? Are they giving that credit back to the Lord? We've had examples throughout society of these great and wealthy men and their women that are self-made, and they worked and they built their kingdoms and their empires. But do they give that credit back to God? Do they honor God and give the gift back to Him? Do they use those things for their particular honor or for God's? In other words, we've got these wealthy imperial magnates of industry in the country, and they'll do a great donation to a technical school. But boy, oh boy, as soon as that thing is built, they'll slap their name right across that building. You better know. Make sure that you put my name up there, because I want everybody to know who donated this big building. Or they put a wing on a hospital and it becomes Joe Schmo's, you know, donation wing of so-and-so Memorial Hospital. Why don't they ever do that anonymously, I wonder? That's what we're talking about. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. I like it. I'd like people to speak well of me and say, hey, you know, old Cordles, he's a pretty decent guy. He's getting there, you know. But man, I don't want to be in a spot where I hear a couple of good words and all of a sudden, I stand and I live and I breathe, and the air in my lungs is because of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about the gifts to give. I talked about the godly gifts. I said we're going to talk about the godly gifts. In verse 27, going further down in Luke 6, it says, but I say unto you which hear, those of you that are getting what I'm saying, those of you that are understanding the meaning here, love your enemies. It's an extremely difficult thing to do. We've talked about this before. We've heard this admonition many times in the Word. Love your enemies. Do we carry it out? Do good to them which hate you. What does that look like? To love your enemies. You stopping out at their house every day on the way home from work, delivering a meal, sending them cash in the Christmas card every year. What does that look like? Do we understand what it is to love your enemy? Let's keep going. Verse 28, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Do you know under Mosaic law that you were never allowed to engage in the transaction of a debt relief by giving up your cloak? That was not allowed. It was illegal. Someone couldn't come and ask you for your cloak. They could get your coat, which was that thing that was underneath there. It was part of the outfit, if you will, but your cloak was precious. And he's saying, and him that taketh away thy cloak, don't ask for it back. And to go so far as to say, you know what, you got my cloak, here's my shirt too. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise, the old golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do we put these gifts into operation? Some of you might say, well, I don't have anybody in my life that does these things to me. I don't have this issue. You've got to look deeper into what Jesus is saying. These gifts to give. You're going to encounter people. You encounter them every day. That ask of you things, that need things, that want, that covet. You're going to have conflict with people. You're going to rub people the wrong way, whether it's in the church or outside the church, or your neighbor, your coworker, or whatever it may be, family members. But he's calling us to this high level of integrity in the way that we embrace people, and the gifts that we give are so incredibly important. Loving them. Doing good to them, no matter what. blessing them that curse you, praying for them. Do we do that? Those that hit you one way, do you offer them the other cheek? You know, Jesus wasn't saying somebody walks up to you and hits you upside the head with a baseball bat. Once you recover your consciousness, you should stand up and say, okay, here's the other side. That's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is when somebody smacks you, does something wrong, don't leave them. Don't turn them away. Don't end it right there. Give them that opportunity, because all of this reflects directly on us. Because we were that person at one point. We've been that person for somebody. I guarantee you, somewhere in life, one of these has been you and me. And God has given us that chance and that opportunity. Amen? And as that you would that men should do you also to them likewise. You know, Jesus was not the author of the Golden Rule. That's true. There were writings that were very similar to this exchange of honor that went well before Jesus. Rabbinical writings contain commentary that's very similar to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But I guarantee you it was godly inspired. Amen? Let's look at what are not the gifts that we should entertain. Verse 32 says, for if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them to that do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. What he's planting a seed here with these disciples is don't fool yourself into believing that because you're a really good friend with your good best friend, everything's all good. Because if you turn around and you mistreat and you remove those gifts from other people, you've completely failed. There's no thanking it. It's worthless. Sinners love those that love them. The hard thing is to love the ones that are your enemies that hate you. Right? Come on, he's asking us to do the hard thing. Why? Because we have the promise of all these amazing gifts. The kingdom, remember that? Being full and never hungering. Laughing with him and throughout eternity in joy. And all we got to do is just a little bit of a hard thing. Swallow our pride, choke it down, and love our enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use us. These are great gifts for us to give, not just at Christmas time, not just for a period of time, but for all time until he returns. He says in verse 34, and if you lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank of ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. You know, there's actually joy in that. I've had people come up and say, hey, can I, I'm in a tough spot here. Can you lend me X? You know what my answer to that is? If I can do it, it's not a loan. I don't want loans. I don't want usury. I don't want interest. Because God will bless me 100 times over, 1,000 times, it doesn't matter. Material possession is useless and worthless when it can help somebody else who's desperately in need, right? If we build into our character that kind of a thought process, you can give freely and not care a thing about it. If we have compassion and pity for our enemies who are doing things badly, they're attacking you, they're accosting you, they're accusing you, whatever that case is, you understand that their end versus your end is far, far worse. And if we keep in our mind that compassion that he talked about at the beginning, that compassion that says that I came to give my, I sent my son, I love the world so much that I sent my son that they'd be saved, that compassion that he gave the world, if it reigns in us, none of that stuff will ever matter. Because if you look at the world, you look at that enemy that's doing these horrible things to you or these bad things that are coming your way, but if you really truly understand, if you step back and you take a thought and you say, wow, if this person doesn't get a relationship with God, if this person doesn't change their ways, they're in big trouble. You're not judging them. You're simply just understanding what the Word of God says. And so if you partake like they do, you become like them and you lose your gifts. You lose your Christmas. You lose your blessings. You see, we've got to make it such a powerful part of our character that no matter what they do, no matter what comes our way, what is said to us, how we're treated, or how we're entreated by an enemy or somebody who crosses us the wrong way, or whatever that is, that the compassion we have for their soul and the knowledge that we have of what their end is so compelling to us that we can still love them. These are powerful gifts for us to possess, church. This was the abbreviated version of the Sermon on the Mount. I told you it was Jesus' magnum opus. It was his declaration. It was his constitution of all eternity. I think it's something that we need to build and ingrain in us. And what a time that's perfect is Christmas time. We talk about gifts and the giving of gifts. And here are all these wonderful gifts that are laid out before us. But oh yeah, there's some stipulations. There's some strings that are attached. Let's go on in verse 35 and talk about the gifts and the promises one more time. He reiterates, he comes back full circle. He says in verse 35, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again." All of those things are giving things. They're gifts that you're giving. Love your enemies is a giving action. Doing good is a giving action. Lending, hoping for nothing, is a giving action. But it says the promise that you get is your reward shall be great and you shall be the children of the highest. Two incredible gifts. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. You know what he means when he said? Read that again. He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Was there a period prior to you knowing Jesus that you were unthankful? That you were evil? You know, that term evil doesn't mean like satanically, you know, killing pigs in your backyard. It means you were in sin. That statement that he inserts in the middle of that passage right there is a bell ringer. It's a reminder. And he's saying he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. In other words, watch out. You have no right to be unkind to them simply because they're unkind to you. Because if they're unkind to God and it still says that he's kind unto them, oh boy, we've got a model to follow, don't we? He still loves them. You know that person that's mistreating you or that's hating you or has been awful to you or that person on Facebook that was shredding my friend and I on Facebook? Do you know that God still loves that person? And even though that person was doing evil, he's still kind to them right up until the very last. You know, I've said before that Jesus hadn't judged anybody. Nobody. All he has right now, all he's employing right now in the world is grace. That's it. He's not the judge yet. He's not standing at the podium with the books and the book of life. He hasn't judged one person into hell. He's kind to those that are unthankful and to the evil. Verse 36 says, "Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful." That's what he's talking about. "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." People say, salvation's free. You don't have to do anything for it. You just have to acknowledge Jesus as your personal Savior, and it's all free, and you can go on and live your life exactly as you did before. I just read you a list of conditional statements that he expects of his people, and I believe that they're a fair exchange. Amen? Why don't you stand with me tonight? I'm going to close up the lesson. It's the Christmas season. It's the time of giving. We've already bought a bunch of stuff. I have fun doing it. I love giving Christmas presents. I overindulge every year. I have to go sell blood, and I collect tin cans, and I have to take on part-time jobs, and I absolutely love to give Christmas gifts, and I don't want anything. And people always say that. Oh, you always say you don't want anything. I don't want anything. I have everything I could ever possibly need. I have more than I need, but I have enough. But I love to give. And all I'm challenging you today is our brothers and sisters. Because I know I'm looking at a bunch of people who are nodding when I say that. You guys all, is anybody here not like to give gifts? Because you have to leave the room. Anybody? Sister Lead hates giving gifts. Okay. We'll be praying for you later. So back there. So take the passion that you have this Christmas time. It gets swelled up in us, right? We start thinking about, oh, we get to get together and give the gifts, and the kids tear open the stuff, and the grandkids tear open the stuff, and we just love that. It makes us feel good, and there's so much joy in that. Take that passion. Take what you know of what you're feeling right now, all these Christmas trees everywhere and all these lights and everything, and that seasonal inspiration that you have. And take this passage in Luke chapter 6 and make it the greater part of your gift-giving passion. And you will sail through what is about to come with the opportunity as the world begins to revive, with a part that's going to come in revival, and the things are going to get ugly on one side, and you're going to be focused on that one side and giving everything that you can give. And God will shelter you, He will cover you, He will enrich you, He will make sure that no matter what they say or what comes your way or what challenges in your face, He's going to bless you. He said it here 100 times, He's going to bless you. If you give and you give and you give and you love and you forgive and you're merciful and you keep giving gifts like that, all the other stuff is just going to come your way, and we're going to sail right on to the time when He splits that eastern sky and He blows that horn and it's time for us to go home. Amen. That's the promise of the word. Verse 38 says, give, you guys know this passage very well, and it shall be given to you. Good measure. Jesus doesn't cheat on the scale. He didn't put His thumb on the scale. Good measure, perfect measure. You won't be shorted one thing. Pressed down. I remember sometimes back when I was learning how to bake when we were in school, and you had to go to those home ec classes, you know, and sometimes you had to take the flour and put it in that thing, and you had to pack it in, and then you had to scoop some more and pack it in, you know, and then scrape it off with the press down. He's not leaving air in the bucket anywhere for you. No room for air, nothing missing. He's pressing it down like flour, every space filled. And on top of that, He shakes it together. Again, more settling, like sand and gravel in a bucket, settling, no space unfilled, room for even more. But then He goes on to say, and running over, giving back so much that it's packed and shaken down and filled till it's spilling over the edges. Shall men, He says, give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Give these gifts, give them generously every chance that you get, and you and God will meet when it's His time to return, and He's going to carry us through. Amen? That's what Christmas gifts are all about. And all the other stuff is just fun and paper and the trappings of a neat holiday season. Amen. This altar is open tonight. Let's come down and say, God, I'm ready to give some gifts. If you've got someone that's vexing you, if you have a challenge in your life, if you're dealing with a person that's sort of your arch enemy, your challenge, think about that person. Think about that neighbor, that coworker, that boss. Let's start with the challenging people first, and then get together with our families and exchange gifts and enjoy that. Amen. Bless you, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this Abundant Life Church podcast. We pray it has strengthened your relationship with God and will continue to be a light unto your pathway to heaven. If you have any questions or comments regarding this podcast, please telephone our ministerial team at 262-965-5177 or email us at info@abundantlifechurch.org.